Today we're going to consider gifts and the gift. And I've titled this teaching, The Gift and Gifts. We will begin momentarily, if you turn there, to Isaiah 55. And in a moment or two, we'll go there and begin to read the greatness of God's Word. Considering gifts, this time of year, of course, is a time when people think about gift giving. And then, of course, there's a judgment of gifts. And something I wanted to cover with you, and that is that you don't judge a person by the gift they give. You judge a person by the thoughtfulness or the heart, and just be thankful. And by the same token, whether that was an expensive gift or not an expensive gift, you have to consider that there really is no reason for giving gifts around this time of year other than the traditions of men, which have become paramount, and even people who aren't Christians celebrate holidays such as December 25th being Christmas, which has become a national holiday, has been for many years. People consider it to be a secular holiday. And even though there are many atheists that fight against it, it continues and will continue. And of course, the folly of the whole thing is that Jesus was not born on December 25th, that is just something that came about as a result of the different things that took place many, many years ago when Christianity was mixed by individuals such as Constantine and others, mixed in with paganism. And in the compromise with the pagans of the time, namely the Romans, one group being the Romans, they celebrated what is called Saturnalia. They worshiped the planets as gods, little g of course, and in their celebration of Saturnalia, they would do different things that wound up taking them to December 23rd. And then, of course, over time it was changed and moved to December 25th. So what we look at today as Christmas really is a mishmash of pagan thought, pagan tradition, and some Christian observation. Obviously, our Lord was born, and obviously the Word of God speaks of that at length, speaks of His birth and the importance and significance of it. And we also know that God is not a respecter of time or dates or any of those things. And so really what matters is that He was born. When He was born is, of course, important, but most important is that He was born. And we do know that that was in September. And the best research I've ever seen remains to be that our understanding is He was born on September 11th. That agrees with astronomy, and that also agrees with the scriptures, as well as historical records. So I still believe that's the best research we have, and so September 11th, as we understand it, even with the fault of our Julian calendar that we use, September 11th is the date that we know our Lord was born. But we're not going to split hairs with people who celebrate His birth on December 25th. I'm happy that anybody celebrates His birth. But in with that, there's much tradition. You have trees, and these trees are also of a pagan source. They go back. We're not going to get into the depth of that, but the whole Christmas tree thing is pagan, and it makes all these arguments that you see today to be quite ludicrous. They argue about keeping Christ in Christmas. Atheists say it's a religious holiday because Christ is in it, and it's just the whole thing is it's rather foolish. But what I wanted to look at with you is the notion of gift giving and the importance or not importance of that and what a gift is. Of course, people around Christmas time give gifts, and in my mind, it's always been a time for children. I would never take that away from children, but as an adult, I don't see the importance of me being given gifts or me giving gifts to others, and don't do much of that. I believe it's for children, and as such, that's the way we look at it. Of course, children have all their peers and they're put under great pressure, and nobody would want to see children left out and feel disappointed about it. And so we never do that. We never disappoint. But I would like for you, as a Bible-loving, God-fearing audience, to acknowledge gift-giving and what that really means. And when you give a gift, it belongs to the person you gave it to. So when a gift is given, that person can do whatever they see fit with that gift. Because once they're given whatever it is that was given, it is theirs, and the obligation to use it or not use it is also theirs. And so we never judge what someone does with something we give them. Of course, you know, the great Seinfeld show, they had that whole show with the whole concept of re-gifting, where they would take a gift and give it to somebody else and use that as an excuse so they wouldn't have to, well, I don't really want this, but I can give it to so-and-so, and then I won't have to spend money on it. But, you know, in all honesty, there's nothing wrong with that. So re-gifting is cool. That's fine. And then there's the individuals who judge a gift, and they judge a person's love for them based on how much they spent on said gift. That's not right. That's wrong. You don't judge it. A person's love or thoughtfulness for you based on how much they paid for whatever it is they gave. And then there's the great topic that I bring up every year. Maybe I'm too late this year, I don't know, but it's always very heavy on my heart that around this time of year people get into debt about gift giving. If you do not have the money to give a certain gift, then you simply should not give it. People tend to wind up in debt at Christmas time, which debt takes them around the full calendar year back to the next Christmas where they can start all over again. And so they never get out of debt. This is not godly. So please, if you haven't gotten in debt over this yet this year, please don't. Do yourself a favor. The Bible is very clear that the borrower is servant to the lender, and we just want to be servant to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and of course to our wonderful God and Father, but not to other men, especially not because of dollar bills that we owe. And then there's the thing about understanding what a gift is. A gift is something that is freely given and is not earned, and is not based upon how good we are. Unlike that song about Santa Claus wanting to see who's naughty or nice, determining whether or not that person, that child, gets a gift based on their behavior. If we are receiving gifts based on behavior, then they're not gifts at all. They're earned. And people really fail to understand that because of the cultures in which they live, because of the traditions of men, and because of the sense knowledge values that people place upon gifts and things of that sort. The problem with that is that kind of thinking tends to bleed over into our acceptance of the free gifts that God gives us. Salvation, for example, is not earned, and it certainly is not based upon how good you are. If salvation were based upon how good you are, then you would not be saved. You could not have salvation if it were based upon your goodness. For the word clearly declares that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is why we all, without any exception, needed a Savior and continue to need His intervention in our lives. So, a gift is something that is given freely, has no strings attached, and is not earned. A wage is earned. Years ago, I read a little booklet, and the little booklet had in it different things about the gifts of God, and I thought it was an awesome little booklet. And in this little booklet, the author, who shall remain nameless at this time, well, the author was Walter Cummins, for those of you who know him, wonderful research man. In this little booklet, Reverend Cummins showed all the different words that are used in the Bible that are translated into the English word gift. We're not going to look at all these little words, but I would recommend you reading that little booklet if you ever get your hands on it. It's really a great little research piece. What we're going to look at is the concept of gifts, mainly the gift and the other gifts that are part and parcel of the gift. And to begin with, I'd like to read in with you in the greatness of God's word in Isaiah 55, verse 1 declares, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come ye buy wine and milk without money and without price." Now there's an odd concept. How can you buy something without money? Whether it be water or whether it be wine or milk or food, how can you buy anything if you are in fact buying it without price, without money? And the answer to that is found in the Oriental or Eastern custom and culture of the day. In the lands and times of the Bible, it was customary to, on a special occasion, to give gifts. And, of course, that special occasion that they most often celebrated, if they were well off, would have been their birthday. Now, of course, in our culture in the West, when it's your birthday, you expect others to give you gifts. But the Eastern manner, the Eastern custom, was to give gifts to others on your birthday. And so the merchant man, who would set up in the marketplace, if it were a special occasion, could be his daughter's betrothal, could be his anniversary, or it could be his birthday, he would give some of his product, some of his inventory, to anybody who thirsted. Now, the water thing is they would have pure water in the marketplace as opposed to some of the other water which might be found and about that wouldn't be so pure. They'd have the best water. Nice, you know, we all like pure, clean, fresh water. And they would charge a little bit for that. But on a special occasion, such as the birthday, it would be free, as would wine and milk without money. So it's an Oriental expression. Why is it here? Well, it's here because there are other things that we get from the Lord God Almighty for which we do not pay. In fact, we could not pay. Let's just continue to read the context here. You know, you got to understand that the best gifts, and this is why this is mentioned here in verse 1, the best gifts that can be given are those that quench the thirst of others. Those are the best gifts. "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Now this has gone beyond water, wine, and milk. "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that thou knew not, thee, shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." You know, the greatest thirst that a person can have is a spiritual one. And when you have that spiritual thirst, when you have it, it's every bit as real as a material or physical thirst. Likewise with that spiritual hunger. And we know the promise of God is, "He that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness shall absolutely be filled." And that, in order with the appetite of the person thirsting and hungering. And so that hunger, that thirst for spiritual matters, for God, that is the greatest. And the only way that can be satisfied is by God, through His Word and through His Son. "Let the wicked," verse 7, "forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For your thoughts, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that's a good thing. Because if God's thoughts were like our thoughts, we'd be in deep, deep trouble. But they're not. His thoughts are as higher as ours as the heavens are higher than the earth. And that's immeasurable. Just recently I saw something about the expanse of the universe on one of these science shows. And the expanse of the universe is it is unimaginably huge. And yet we know it's finite because God has given it dimensions. And so how much bigger than that is God? The heavens are huge. They're immeasurable. They are so big that they defy our finite minds to even comprehend such size, such distance. For as the rain cometh down, verse 10, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that thing which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. That's a verse that's taken out of context quite frequently. The essence of the word not returning to God void is it prospers in the thing whereunto he sends it. Now, we may send it places where he has not sent it, and therefore we may not see that prosperity. But it will prosper where he sends it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth unto you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. There's a lot of great truth in that chapter, much of which is future. But the point we're looking at here is that the best gifts are those that quench the thirst of others. Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. And the last verse in the chapter, there's a reward for giving those that thirst, that drink that quenches. Whosoever, verse 42, Jesus said this, shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. We are rewarded for quenching the thirst of others. Now, how can you quench the thirst of someone with a cup of water? That's just a figure. The real water is the living water of God's word. To those who thirst for it, and then it will not return void, but it will prosper in them. Why? Because they thirst for it. Even as our Lord said that they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. John 3:16, one of the greatest things that was ever given. No strings attached. God gave his son. And so, of course, we know this verse, but I want to read it with you anyway. You guys know this like the back of your hand or better, but still I want to read it with you. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Giving should be out of love. And there are no strings attached with a true gift. So it is with all true gifts. No strings attached. If there are strings attached, then it's not a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. No strings attached. That whosoever does one thing, believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. To add anything to that would be putting strings on it, would be attaching strings to it. This is not what a gift is. If God gave his Son, he gave him freely, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No strings attached. And boy, if that doesn't quench your thirst, what does? To quench your thirst for eternal life? Wow. It's a free gift. Look in Romans. I love the way it's translated in Romans, because the King James translators here have added the word free. They've translated the one Greek word with two English words. Romans 5, beginning in verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So his sacrifice was not based on our godliness, and his sacrifice was not based on our strength. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But that's not the way it happened. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Not when we were good enough. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, not by ourselves, but by him. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world," that would be Adam, "and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have" what? "Sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, even without the law, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." Adam's transgression was his disobedient act based on a personal command that he had from God. Now, from Adam to Moses, others died because they too had sinned, but they didn't all sin in the same way that Adam sinned. Adam did it with his eyes wide open. He knowingly defied and disobeyed a direct command from God. And yet he, Adam, is the figure of him that was to come, Jesus Christ. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. You know, it's almost a non-issue to add the word free to the word gift, when you understand that a gift is most certainly free. But since we don't understand that, it's wonderful that the King James translators and other Bible translators chose to add the word free. Maybe we could understand it better when we get it in our heads finally that a gift is free. That's what makes it a gift. If it's not free, it's not a gift. So it's awesome that it's translated that way. Helps our little minds. Helps my pea brain for sure. "For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is one man, by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Again, you have the word grace used here. The gift by grace. Grace means divine favor. You didn't earn it. It was freely given. "And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift." Isn't that wonderful? There it is again. The free gift. These are words that are related to the word charisma or charisma. And that, of course, means gift. We talk of people as being charismatic, meaning they're gifted. A person who's a charismatic speaker is a gifted speaker. A free gift is of many offenses unto justification. And here you have, again and again in these verses, you have the contrast of what Adam's disobedient act brought. It wreaked havoc upon the entire earth and all of mankind. And to this day, if that one disobedient act could do that, how about an obedient life, namely Jesus Christ, wherein he always did the will of the Father? How much more should that impact those of us who believe? Bless your wonderful heart. When you accept this word of God as it is in truth, the Word of God, and you love God and His Word, this truth becomes a reality to you. But you must understand and you must continue to hold on to the truth that it is a gift. For the minute that you start to think it's earned based on your behavior or any other factor, it becomes works and you can no longer enjoy it in the way it's to be enjoyed. This is not to say that you should coast through life and use grace and the free gift as an excuse to do nothing. On the contrary, this should encourage us to do even more. Makes you free. Makes you free to do more because you know that the gift, we're talking eternal life, we're talking God's Son, we're talking God's Spirit. We know that it's not because we were so good, so I can't get so bad as to where it's not a factor anymore. I can't make enough mistakes to where this free gift is no longer mine. It's a gift. It's mine. It's yours. It's ours as individual Christian believers. We can't screw it up so bad that it's no longer ours. It's a gift. Now, we can waste our time with it. We could shelf it and not do with it as we should, in which case then we can't expect much in the way of reward, because reward is by merit. But salvation is by grace. For if, verse 17, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, kings reign, you know, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. We ought to be reigning in life. We ought to be. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that awesome? The free gift. The free gift is salvation. Look in chapter 6, the last verse, right across the page in my Bible. The wages of sin is death. King James, I suppose, should have put R. The wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life. See, wages is plural, but the gift we're speaking of is singular. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And therein lies a wonderful truth. It's as clear as crystal that sin is earned. The wages for it. You practice sin, you get payment. But that payment is death. The gift of God is eternal life. You don't work for it. It's free. And herein you have the great contrast between wage and gift, between work and grace. It's just something we must get into our heads, because our five senses, minds, at times tend to make us think we need to work. There's always that temptation, because we always have that old man sin nature lurking around the corner, and that old man sin nature knows it's rotten. It's so bad it cannot be fixed, and so it's always under the weight, the premise of guilt. Maybe I didn't do enough. I need to do something else so that I'm in God's good stead, so that I earn His favor. Well, we've got His favor, and we didn't get His favor because we were good enough. We just read that. We didn't get His favor because we were strong enough. We just read that. We didn't get His favor because we were friendly enough. We just read that. We were enemies. We were without strength. We were sinners. And yet God introduced, because of His love, for God so loved the world, that He gave. And what He gave was His Son, that we might be redeemed. It's fantastic. Look in Ephesians Free versus debt. Eternal life. Given versus earned. Ephesians 2. Another passage I know you're familiar with. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You add anything to that, you add any work to that, and you have added to the Word of God, and grace is no longer grace. That needs to sit just as it is. It's the truth. It's accurate. It's beautiful. It's God's will. And we need to believe it. We need to believe it in a practical sense, not just mentally assent to it. Not just say, well, you know, by grace I'm saved, but then think you're not good enough or think you need to work to become better. And religion will always force works upon man. Always. I don't care what it is. Whether it's even something as simplistic as the renewing of the mind, the religious man can make that works. You cannot renew your mind by yourself. If you're renewing your mind all by your lonesome without God's help, then pride enters in, and you know you can't do a good enough job, and it's works. And any time there's works involved, we fail. Look in Luke chapter 11. God's gift of Holy Spirit is good. Not all the gifts that men give are good. Sometimes men give gifts that give other people work. You know, you have to be careful. When you give somebody a gift, you don't want to give them a gift that's going to give them work that they didn't have or didn't want. You know, it's the husband who gives his wife all these different items to clean the house. Well, she may not want those. Maybe she'd need them, but maybe she'd like something that's personal instead. Just saying. Maybe she doesn't want a vacuum so she can go to work. Now, of course, men like tools, but most of the men I know just admire and polish their tools. Few of them even know how to use their tools, but they like to polish them and admire them. Oh, yeah. Oh, tools. Just to have those tools. Women aren't like that. At least not the women I know. Now, a woman appreciates a good tool for sure. But when you give a person a gift, it should be something that you have thought about and you know that they could use it, you know that they want it, not something that's going to give them work. Like those people never asked for that puppy, and you go and you give their kid a puppy. Now you've given them work, something they didn't want. Maybe the kid's not disciplined enough. Maybe the parents don't want them. Maybe they don't have time for one. That's not the kind of gift you give, not without speaking to the authorities, the parents, or whatever. There's a lot of things you could give a person that don't give them work. A gift should be good. And the only way we can be sure that a gift is good is if God gives it. Because we tend not to always give good gifts. Look in Luke 11, verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Of course not. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And that's God's gift of Holy Spirit. That's not God giving a third person to a triune situation. That's not God giving himself. That's God giving his gift of Holy Spirit. And it's good. God's gift of Holy Spirit is good. If you give somebody God's word and they want God's word, you have given them something that's good. You haven't given them work. You've given them freedom. Look in James chapter 1. I'm not saying that you guys give lousy gifts. I'm just saying that compared to God, we all us humans tend to give gifts that maybe aren't so good, even though we might want to. God's gifts are always good. Verse 17 of James chapter 1 declares every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He doesn't change. He's the same. His gifts are always perfect. His gifts are always good. And that's the only place you can really get good and perfect gifts. It's from God. John 4. That great record where the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to that Samaritan woman. Beginning in verse 5, we read, "He cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now, that'd be a good gift. Not just regular water, because you drink regular water, and you're thirsty again. This would be a good gift. It's not like when that person gives your kids that drum to play. Or I can remember years ago, somebody gave Lydia, I believe it was, this particular, I guess it was a stuffed toy of some kind. It was a Christmas kind of stuffed toy. And all it did was sing very loud the same Christmas carol over and over and over and over again till finally Daddy took the battery out of it. And sometimes people give that kid that gift that just drives everybody crazy, like nails on a chalkboard. Sometimes they do it on purpose. Yeah, sometimes it happens. But God's gifts are good. And God's gift of living water ensures that you'll never thirst again. Now, there are some gifts that a person can give that will satisfy you temporarily. Let's take water, for instance. Well, once you drink the water, you're good for a little while, but not forever. But living water is forever. The woman saith unto him, verse 11, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and the children and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," referring to the well, "shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." Remember, the best gifts are those that quench the thirst of others. Nothing quenches the thirst like living water. And the only place you can get that is from God. Acts 2, please. Day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. After that great teaching of God's word that Peter gave in the face of the mocking and accusations from some of those present, at the end of that, when they heard what Peter had to say, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent." You got to repent, folks. Numero uno. "And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit." Now, you could render that the gift from the Holy Spirit, or you could render it the gift of Holy Spirit. Either way, it's not the gift of capital H, Holy, capital G, Ghost, or capital S, Spirit. It's not the gift of being given God. It's the gift of being given God's Spirit. God is the giver, and His Spirit is the gift, which resides in each and every one of us. Isn't that wonderful? That's the greatest gift you ever got. You received the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a gift to all mankind, and when you believe that, as an individual, you receive the gift of Holy Spirit, that living water. The promise is unto you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The gift of Holy Spirit, or the gift from the Holy Spirit. Either way, not the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, here's another gift that's related to the gift. Ephesians 4, this is gifts of men to the church, or women. Ephesians 4, verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts of men. And those gifts are apostles, verse 11, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For how long? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The great deceit in all of this is those who make themselves out to be a gift to the church, and they bring doctrines of men by the sleight of hand, which cause men to be tossed to and fro. They put themselves forth as, I am the great prophet so-and-so, I am the prophetess so-and-so, or I am the great teacher so-and-so, or I am the evangelist, or I am the apostle, or I am no true man or woman who is a genuine gift minister of the Lord God Almighty would ever tell you that. For in telling you that, they would bring to themselves notice, recognition, and possible adoration, all of which belong to God, and every true gift minister knows that and would never violate that. So that's the great deceit in all of it. But the great truth of it is, we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers so that we can work perfectly in this body of Christ, to not have our minds ruptured, but to have the truth of God's word healing our minds at every step of the way, so that we can work better in ministering in the body of Christ. And this we must have until the Lord himself returns. Numbers chapter 8, please. This is not a new concept. God did this at the first given opportunity, and he did this for the children of Israel, and I want to show you some of that at least. He wasn't able to do it, the fullness of how he's able to do it today, but he did it. Whenever it was up, an opportunity for him to do that, he did. And he did in Numbers 8, verse 19. Here's this great truth. I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation. The Levites were a gift to Aaron and to the rest of the children of Israel for service and to make an atonement for the children of Israel. You see, to repair the rupture in their minds that they too would work in perfect service to the body, that they would be edifying the body, that they would be no more tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary. Also, in chapter 18 of Numbers, and in verse 6, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. You know, there's a great verse in Proverbs which applies to all of us, not just those who have been called to be gifts to the church, but to all of God's people, because each and every one of us have an office. But I want to just show you that it's only as you exercise that office, that position, who you are in Christ, it's only then that you realize the greatness of it. But what is realized is tremendous. Proverbs 18, verse 16 says, no, that can't be right. Proverbs 18 and verse 16. A man's gift maketh room for him. You give what it is that God has made you to be, and there'll always be room for you. Bringeth him before great men. A man's gift, but only as it's exercised. People wonder about what can they do in the body of Christ. What can they do? People are always trying to shoehorn in and do things they weren't called to do. Well, you do what you're called to do. You exercise what God has gifted you with, and there will be room for you. And we're going to see what kind of things God has gifted you with that perhaps vary from apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those aren't the only things that people can do. I'd like you to look also in Proverbs 25 while we're here, because this is an important thing to consider. And this brings me back to the statement I made about people setting themselves forth as the great apostle, the great prophet, and so forth. Verse 14, Proverbs 25:14, whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. So there you go. I didn't write it. God's word records it. They're liars. You know, that person who says they're apostle is not an apostle. The person who says they're a prophet and they're going to give you a personal prophecy about your life, they're not a prophet. They're liars. And let me tell you something. They may kid people, but they're not kidding God, and they're not kidding the devil either. Ecclesiastes, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And verse 13. Here's some other gifts that we all have. Look at these, because these are things that we take for granted. Then we'll look at, after we look at this, we'll look at the different things that we as individuals can exercise. In Proverbs 3, verse 13, the word declares that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It's the gift of God. When you work in life, when you bend your back and dig, when you're actually working, enjoy your life. Enjoy the things that your labor brings to you. It's the gift of God. All those who are on the dole, well, they're not going to enjoy it. And if you notice, people on the dole are never enjoying anything. Chapter 5, verse 18, here's something else. Verse 19, something else to consider. Every man also, to whom God hath given riches and wealth and given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Enjoying life is a gift. Life is a gift. Being able to enjoy your food is a gift. Being able to have a good night's sleep is a gift. Being able to work hard and then be tired and rest is a gift. And to have that contentment, that satisfaction, that fulfillment that only comes from working in life, it's a gift. It's a gift to be able to taste food and it tastes great. To be able to see and to hear and to live and to walk. And life is a gift. And you know what else? Of course, healing is a gift. And that's something people miss all the time. When they need physical healing, they think they're not good enough or they're missing something, they didn't believe hard enough or whatever. It's a gift. And all one does to have a gift is receive it. You don't work for a gift. When a person begins to think they have to work for their healing, then they're missing the point. It's a gift. I can't emphasize that enough. The truth of what a gift is. Romans 12. This is that function that every believer has that's recorded here in Romans that I mentioned to you. I'd like to read with you. Begins with renewed mind in chapter 12. And of course, To exercise the things that God has made you to be requires your renewing of your mind and requires God helping you to do that. Verse 4, as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office or the same function. So, we being many are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. Look, your physical body has a lot of members. They don't all have the same function. Your feet have a different function than your eyes. Your ears have a different function than your mouth. Your stomach has a different function than your heart, and so on. They're all necessary. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. If you're good at the manifestation of prophecy, do it. Or ministering, if you're good in serving, that's what ministering is, then minister. The words, let us wait, are just improperly supplied. The point is not to wait. Just the opposite is true. Or he that teacheth, get busy teaching. If you're good at it, do it. Or exhorting. Maybe you're just good at encouraging other people. Do it. How about giving? If you're good at giving, do it with simplicity. How about ruling, oversight? To be diligent. How about showing mercy, cheerfulness, but above all, love without hypocrisy? These are things that every one of us have some aspect of the things mentioned and other things that we are especially adept at. In other words, you are the only you that God has. Be the best you that God has made you to be. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't try to be me. Don't try to be the guy sitting next to you. Don't try to be some other person that you see who's impressive or inspirational. Be you. Be the best you, though, that you can possibly be. And don't wait. God needs you to be the best you you can be. You're needed, just like in the physical body. You wouldn't want to sacrifice any one of your fingers, right? Or any one of your toes. Nobody wants to sacrifice any part of their physical body. Like fashion, the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians, the last place I want to go. And in considering the gift, the greatest gift that God ever gave was his Son. 2 Corinthians 9, please. And then with his Son, the great gift of redemption, based upon Jesus Christ's perfect sacrifice and God's outpouring of Holy Spirit. There's a gift. There's a package, a gift that will quench your thirst forever and eternity. The gift of eternal life. And with that gift, you have the ability to exercise by faith all the other things God has made you to be. And should you be called to be a gift to the body of Christ, to the church of God, as an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, that too will be energized based upon that one single gift, that gift of Holy Spirit. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful reality. Now, God has given many other things. He's given us a life to enjoy. He's given us work to do. He's given us commandments to obey. He's given us his word. God has given us everything that we have, everything that we ever will have, everything that we are, everything that we ever will be. And it is important to recognize that a gift is just that. It's a gift. And God's gifts are all good. They're not earned. They're freely given by God. Above all, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and the 15th or last verse in that chapter reads, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, or as the New Living Translation gives it, the gift that is too wonderful for words. God's word in translation gives it the gift. I thank God for his gift that words cannot describe. All we can say is thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your unspeakable gift, for your gift that is too wonderful for words. And we ask that you would help us to really appreciate that gift and to appreciate the true meaning of what a gift is, so that we can step forth with great boldness and quench the thirst of others. For what gift is there that excels beyond the gift that quenches a man or a woman's thirst? Thank you, Father, for all of your love, mercy, and grace to us. In Jesus Christ's name.